Name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is the fourth month, the 17th day in the year 2022, and it's Resurrection Day. Christ is truly risen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
And don't let the apostate Jews or anyone else lie to you. Christ is truly risen. As a matter of fact, I just spoke with him this morning. And last night, too. All right, now, the title of this year's lecture is The Everlasting Earthly Paradise. And we're going to give this lecture for a lot of people were influenced by Stoics. And Stoics, their heresy is that they think the material world is all evil, or at least to be abhorred. So they condemn everything material. They think everything should be spiritual. They condemn even bodies. That's why I didn't believe in the resurrection of the body. So the Stoics are responsible for denying the everlasting earthly paradise. And they would teach, anybody would say that there's going to be an everlasting earthly paradise that I'm saying right now, they would call us like heretics or at least immoral or we're carnal. Because, you know, we're looking only for material things. But that's how we know God, through the material, by the things he created. That's how we understand how great God is. One of the verses says, by the greatness of the beauty of the creature, the creator may be seen so as to be known thereby. So you can know God exists by looking at the beauty of his creation. So that's one of the main things to refute that Stoic heresy. All right? And you're going to see how this is a teaching in the church about the everlasting earthly paradise. Now, I'm going to end it off, too, with a warning against the Epicureans. Epicureans are people that love their material things more than God, who made the material things. So we all are supposed to love the good things God made, or condition we're down, but they love them more than God. And sometimes some of them love them, and they don't even love God at all, who made them. So we're going to end the lecture with a little thing as a warning against the Epicureans. But this is mostly for the Stoic-y kind of people that don't believe you're going to have an everlasting earthly paradise. Now, they can quote us and say, well, I thought when Jesus Christ comes the second time, he's going to destroy the whole world. We read about that in 2 Peter 3:10, where Peter says that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief, and that heaven shall be pass away with great violence, and the elements shall be melted with a great heat, and the earth and the works that are in it shall be burnt up. So what about that one? Hey, he's going to come, he's going to burn up the earth. Now, this was also prophesied several times in the Old Testament era, that when the Messiah comes, he's going to burn up and destroy all the evil, and the evildoers are going to destroy the earth, all the evildoers. We're going to read about this. A couple quotes from there's a lot of them, but I picked out a few of them. This is from Psalm 49:3. God shall come manifestly. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall burn before him, and a mighty tempest shall be round about him. Isaiah 51:6 we read, lift up your eyes to heaven and look down to the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish like smoke, and the earth shall be worn away like a garment, and the inhabitants thereof shall perish in like manner. Then we read from the holy prophet Joel, chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Blow ye the trumpet in Sion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, because of the day that the Lord cometh, because it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and whirlwinds. And like it hath not been from the beginning, nor shall be after, even to the ears of generation and generation. Before the face thereof a devouring fire, and behind it a burning flame. The land is like a garden of pleasure before it, and behind it a desolate wilderness. Neither is there anyone that can escape it. And that's Prophet Joel. Now we come back to King David in Psalm 96, 1-5. The Lord hath reigned. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Justice and judgment are the establishment of his throne. A fire shall go before him and shall burn his enemies round about. His lightning hath shone forth to the world. The earth saw and trembled. The mountains melted like wax. At the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of all the earth. So there you're reading about one of the marks of the Messiah is that when he comes, he's going to burn up the whole earth and destroy all evildoers and everything evil on the earth. He's going to destroy the earth. But we also read, though, that the Lord will not utterly destroy the earth because he did not make this earth in vain. We read about that in Isaiah 45:18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens God himself hath formed the earth and made it, the very maker thereof, the very maker thereof. He did not create it in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. And we read from Jeremiah 4:27, for thus saith the Lord, all the land shall be desolate, and yet I will not utterly destroy. So while the evil things and the evildoers of this world will be totally destroyed off the face of the earth, when Christ comes the second time, he's going to recreate a new earth. He's going to transform this old earth into a new earth. And in this new earth, and I think I have, we get into this right here, right. In this new earth, the Lord, all the great and good things that are in this earth now are going to exist in the earthly paradise. Plus, there's going to be new and wonderful things we can't even comprehend in this new earth. And also, this new earth is going to be united to God's heaven in a way we can't even comprehend how beautiful it's going to be. Now, we're going to read about some verses on this, okay? It was prophesied in both the Old and New Testaments that all the evil and evildoers will be eventually destroyed from the face of the earth, and that the meek shall inherit the earth forever. And so the earth will last forever. Just contemplate that. Everyone knows our Lord said that. The meek, Christ said that. And we know, you're going to read about it from the Old Testament too. So if the meek inherit the earth, then how could the earth be utterly destroyed? There'd be no earth to inherit. Very simple. Yeah. Okay? And I'm going to quote to you, first we're going to start with the Old Testament quotes, and this is from King David. Psalm 36:9-11. For evildoers shall be cut off, but they that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be, thou shalt seek his place, and shall not find it. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight in abundance of peace. Now we read, of course, and this is from Proverbs, King Solomon. And King Solomon says, for they that are upright shall dwell in the earth, and the holy shall be left behind in it. But the wicked shall be destroyed from the earth, and they that do unjustly shall be taken away from it, from the face of the earth, thrown down into hell forever. Hell's of the damned is sealed over, never for them to get out again. Devils and damned humans, sealed up. But the meek shall inherit the earth. Now, of course, we know Jesus said that in Matthew. It's recorded in Matthew 5:4. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So again, if the earth was utterly destroyed, there'd be no earth for the meek to inherit. Now, since John and Peter speaks about the earthly paradise that Jesus Christ will create after his second coming. Now, we're going to quote from, here's, and Isaiah too. So Isaiah, St. John, and St. Peter. So here's a quote from the holy prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 65:17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former things shall not be in remembrance, and there shall not come upon the heart. The beloved St. John in Apocalypse 21:1 says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were gone. The Catholic commentary on that is, new by their form and qualities, but not by their substance. The first heaven and the first earth was passed away, being changed, not as to their substance, but as to their and their qualities. Now, St. Peter also teaches this in 3 Peter. People are... I just created a new epistle. A new epistle. 2 Peter 3:11-13. Seeing then that all these things are to be dissolved, what manner of people ought you to be in holy conversation and godliness, looking for the hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, by which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a burning heat. But we look for new heavens and a new earth, according to his promises, in which justice dwelleth. And again, the Catholic commentary on that is, according to the divine promises, look for new heavens and a new earth, where justice is to dwell, whether sinners shall not enter, but the just only, in a new state of never-ending happiness. And you see, the Stoics don't just hate the material world, they hate emotions. All emotions are evil. The ideal for the Stoic is a stone face. You're not happy, you're not sad. You know, you're not angry, you're not peaceful, you're just... I said, Stoic, really, like a robot. That's the idea. They try to become like a robot. Eliminate all their passions and emotions in the material. Stoics are some of the most wicked people in the world. They're more dangerous than the Epicureans, even. Now, St. Paul also speaks about the earthly paradise in which not only men, but also animals and other material good things of the earth will be delivered from the corruption and be glorious forever. Animals, plants. Here St. Paul says this. In Romans 8, 18 to 21. For I reckon that the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared with the glory to come that shall be revealed in us. For the expectation of the creature waiteth for the revelation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him that made it subject, in hope. Because the creature also itself shall be delivered from the servitude of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. Now we're going to read the commentary on that. He speaks of the corporal creation made for the use and service of man, which by occasion of his sin was made subject to vanity, that is, to perpetual instability, tending to corruption and other defects, so that by a figure of speech it is here said to groan and to be in labor and to long for its deliverance, which is then to come, when sin shall reign no more. The creatures expect with impatience and hope with confidence to see a happy change in their condition, in which they will be delivered from the captivity of sin to which man has reduced them, and enter into the liberty of the glory of the sons of God. Inanimate creation will enter into a pure, incorruptible, and perfect state to the end of ages. They will no longer be subject to those changes and vicissitudes which sin has brought upon them, nor will there be any sinful men to abuse their beauty and goodness, and offending the Creator of all. Beasts of prey will then lay aside their ferocity, and venomous serpents their poisonous qualities. And I always say, why did this curse come upon the whole earth and all these animals? Because of us, human beings. We brought it upon them by committing the original sin. If we did not commit the original sin, none of this would happen. I say, by every right. The creatures have every right to rise up against us and kill us. And guess what? Many times God has allowed nature to rise up and kill us, and we deserve it. I'm surprised it hasn't happened even more, where they should just jump up and kill us, bite us, you know, sting us, because we've brought it upon them. Now, the prophet Isaiah also describes some of the good material things that will exist in the everlasting earthly paradise. We're going to read about this in Isaiah 65, 17 to 25. I also said, before I quote this, that we love animals, you know, but if you love them more than God, then you're going to go to hell. And I said, and if you love animals, and I believe this firmly, because we now know, I'm going to read it when I'm done with Isaiah, you're going to read it, so I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but I'll make the statement here. I believe if you had very close pets when you were alive, they're going to be with you in everlasting earthly paradise. These pets will be with you forever. No more ferocity, no more dying, no more sickness. But I used to say that if you idolize pets when you go to hell, your pets are going to go to hell with you and bite your ass for all eternity. They're going to be biting on you, biting up. But God doesn't send animals to hell. No animals go to hell. They don't deserve to. Most of your animals just die and they don't exist anymore. So they don't go to hell. There's no, only humans damned angels are in hell. But anyway. But Isaiah is going to talk about these creatures in the everlasting earthly paradise. And again, as from Isaiah 65, 17 to 25. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be in remembrance, and they shall not come upon the heart. But you shall be glad and rejoice forever in these things which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem, a rejoicing, and the people thereof joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and a joy in my people. And a voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor a voice of crying. and they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat fruits of them. You're going to be eating. Wonderful. Can you imagine how great the food tastes in this earthly paradise? The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion and the ox shall eat straw, and dust shall be the serpent's food, for they shall not hurt nor kill in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord God. Now, how's that a description for the everlasting earthly paradise? How do you get around these things? It's these stupid Stoic philosophers that rather follow your Gnostic philosophers who hated the material world, that Stoic school. Gnosticism is the same way. Manichaeism was the same way. Now you're going to read a Catholic commentary on that verse of Isaiah. Having purified the former by the general conflagration, which means fire, which many assert will take place at the end of 6,000 years after the resurrection, the qualities and not the substance of the world will be changed. Now Isaiah speaks again about the everlasting earthly paradise in Isaiah 11, 6 to 9. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the lion and the sheep shall abide together, and a little child shall lead them. The calf and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall rest together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall thrust his hand into the den of the basilisk. They shall not hurt, nor shall they kill, and all my holy mountain, for the earth is filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as the covering waters of the sea. Could it be any clearer than that? Again, Isaiah 25, 6 to 8. And the Lord of hosts shall make unto all the people in the mountains a feast of fat things, a feast of wine, which we're going to have some nice wine tonight. The fasting schedule's over. Of fat things full of marrow, of wine purified from the lees. And he shall destroy in this mountain the face of the bond with which all the people were tied, and the web that he began over all nations. He shall cast death down headlong forever, and the Lord God shall wipe away tears from every face, and the reproach of his people shall take away from off the whole earth, for the Lord God has spoken it. You know, I wish I read the Bible when I was young. Yeah. I wish I had these scriptures. I'd spit them back in these Stoic nuns that I was raised with. I said it many times, Epicurean priests and Stoic nuns. I spit it right back in their face. Because if you dare mention anything like I'm saying now, I'm dead. Oh, I bring his carnal, he's a barbarian. The Jews were like that. That's a Jew thing, No. You just sit on a cloud, you don't even know anybody else, and you look at God's a ball of fire. You sit on a cloud, you look at his ball of fire, and you have no emotions. That's paradise. You know, and the whole earth gets destroyed. It's unbelievable. Because if they just read the Bible, there's no way they could have believed that. All these proofs I'm giving to you, we're going to give you more proofs now. Now, you just heard that the Holy Prophet Isaiah has talked about the New Jerusalem. So let's talk about that. I always see this many times about that Antichrist bastard that's probably alive today in the world, coming to power very soon, who's going to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And he's going to sit in it, show himself as if he's God. That's 2 Thessalonians 2:3-4. And he's going to, okay. But if we read the scriptures, and the beloved St. John says, the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven and lands upon the earth. We're going to read about that in, first we'll read the one about Isaiah, so I'm going to read it again, though. Here's what Isaiah talks again. Isaiah 65, 18-19. For behold, I create Jerusalem, a rejoicing in the people thereof, and I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, and the voice of crying. So there's no more pain, no more dying, no more suffering. So St. John tells us more about this Jerusalem. He calls it the New Jerusalem. He says it will come down from heaven and land upon the new earth, and that God himself, Jesus Christ, will rule in it, the new earth, and will rule the new earth from it. And this is Apocalypse 21, 1-3, and verse 10 in Apocalypse, verse 21. Apocalypse, chapter 21, verses 1-3, 10, 22, and 26. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth was gone, And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out from heaven upon God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice from the throne, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself with them shall be their God. And he took me up in spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty is the temple thereof, and the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And the city hath no need of the sun, nor the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God hath enlightened it, and the Lamb is the lamp, and the Lamb is the lamp thereof. All the nations shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth, it's on the earth, shall bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates thereof shall not be shut by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. There clearly the new Jerusalem comes down and lands upon the new earth, right where the Jerusalem is today, in a much more glorious and beautiful state. Israel is going to be a new Israel, and then the promise that finally was made to Abraham will then be fulfilled. Then the Catholic Jews of the elect, faithful Catholic Jews, will inhabit Israel, and all the portions of their land will be given them forever, and the new Jerusalem will finally be fulfilled. If you follow the scriptures, and especially Abraham, and God promised he thinks he's in the promised land, but then he's got to leave. Then he goes back to the promised land again. Oh, then he's got to leave again. And he's probably saying, Lord, I thought this is our promised land and it was meant to be forever. And of course, if the Jews stayed faithful forever, they would have inhabited their promised land forever. Israel and Jerusalem would have never been destroyed and they would have stayed there forever, even unto the end. But of course, we know they kept rebelling. They kept getting kicked out. So how many? And then when the Jews finally occupied the promised land with Joshua, when he went in there and took over the promised land, they'd have it, they would be bad, then they'd be kicked out again. Then they would be bad, then they'd get kicked out again. So this is when the faithful Jews, and the only faithful Jews are Catholic Jews, all your Jews in heaven now that are saved, they're all Catholic. And they're going to inhabit the new Israel, and then the rest of the earth, you're going to have all your other races and nations inhabiting the whole earth. And each nation or race is going to have their own king. And Christ is going to be the King of Kings who rules all. Mary's going to be the Queen of Queens. And they rule from the New Jerusalem, this whole world. And all the other people get to visit this New Jerusalem every now and then. And it's a beautiful. I've described that several times about the New Jerusalem, the New Israel. But here you're talking about the beloved John is seeing this new landing on this new earth. All right, what did I hear some of these people say? What did the church fathers teach, Richard? The church fathers. From my knowledge, I think any of the church fathers that did teach on it, I think they all taught that there's going to be an everlasting earthly paradise. I didn't study this all of them, but some of them may not have taught at all. And they taught, there's different variations of how it comes about. But they did believe there's ultimately going to be an everlasting earthly paradise. I'm going to give you two of the church fathers, St. Augustine and St. Irenaeus. I'm going to just quote two church fathers on the everlasting earthly paradise. Now, this is from St. Augustine, the City of God.
From Book 20, Chapter 14.
For when the judgment is finished, this heaven and earth shall cease to be, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. For this world shall pass away by transmutation, not by absolute destruction. And therefore the apostle says, For the figure of this world passeth away. I would have you be without anxiety. The figure therefore passes, but not the nature. Now, we have a teaching from St. Irenaeus from Against Heresies, which is written between 180 and 190. And it's book 5, and one's chapter 32, and the other's chapter 36. It behooves the righteousness first to receive the promise of the inheritance which God promised to the fathers, and to reign in it when they rise again to behold God in the creation which he renovated. It is fitting, therefore, that the creation itself, being restored to its primeval condition, should without restraint be under the dominion of the righteous, And the apostle has made this plain in the epistle to the Romans when he thus speaks, "For the expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature has been subjected to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Since the creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the sons of God." Now God made promise of the earth to Abraham and his seed. Yet neither Abraham nor his seed, that is, those who are justified by faith, do now receive any inheritance in it. But they shall receive it at the resurrection of the just. For God is true and faithful. And on this account he saith, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." For neither is the substance nor the essence of the creation annihilated, for faithful and true is he who has established it. But the fashion of the world passeth away. That is, those things among which transgression has occurred, since man has grown old in them, and therefore this present fashion has been formed temporarily, God foreknowing all things. But when this present fashion of things passes away, and man has been renewed and flourishes in an incorruptible state, so as to preclude the possibility of becoming old, then there shall be the new heaven and the new earth, in which the new man shall remain continually always, holding fresh converse with God. And since, or that these things shall ever continue without end, Isaiah declareth, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I do make, continue in my sight, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." And there's St. Irenaeus. Okay, so then again, beware of these Stoics who believe that the material world is intrinsically evil, or at least to be abhorred. Beware of them. Because what are they also condemning? They're condemning the first paradise that created the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Paradise with Adam and Eve. They're condemning God's original creation in the Garden of Paradise. Because when God created Adam and Eve and put them in the Garden of Paradise, that was meant to last forever. God does not make things and destroy them without any reason. And God, of course, he redeems and gets the world back. So we're going to read now, just briefly here. Everybody knows about the Garden of Paradise. That God created this world, he created wonderful. And here's what God says after on the sixth day, when he's done creating this wonderful world. Here's what he says. This is mentioned in Genesis 1:31. This is Moses speaking. "And God saw all the things that he made, and they were very good. Animals, plants, food, human beings, waters,
eyes to see,
mouths and taste buds to taste food, ears to hear good music, noses to smell good odors, hands to feel and do good things with, and good hobbies." God has done all this. This is all great. He says, and God said, all were good. The Stoics say that this is all evil. They're condemning God. What kind of a God do they worship? They're really worshiping the devil who can't create anything.
Yeah.
This an amorphous blob God that has no emotions. You read there, okay? Garden of Paradise. Now, we ended here with a warning against the Epicureans, because now you also have the other extreme, which does exist, where people idolize this world and the things in it, and they love them more than God, or they love them and don't even love God at all, which is even worse. But if you say that you love God, but you love something in the world more than God, you don't love God. You hate God. Remember the Lord said, "I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt love me above all things," and that's the first and greatest commandment. Second, you should love your neighbor as yourself, which is the second commandment, which is also a great one. But the first is to love the Lord your God above all things. Why do you think God had Abraham offer up his beloved son Isaac, which we just read yesterday? His beloved son Isaac, he was willing to kill him for God. Yet we can't even give up idolizing family members that are wretched. He was willing to offer up his beloved son Isaac. And Isaac passively went to the sacrifice. Because he said, you know what Isaac was saying then? You read the scriptures. He carried his own wood like Christ carried the cross. Abraham represents God the Father offering up God the Son. Passively went. And Isaac is saying, wow, my father must really love me to sacrifice me to God. That's what Isaac said. And we live in this mushy world where people don't even want to give up things. They don't want to die or kill for Christ. Remember, as a good Christian, as a good Catholic, all faithful people of God, from the Old New Testament, God be willing to kill and die for God. Kill and die for God. Kill, die. But when you love it, and then that's when Abraham got, one day I hope I can write a whole book on Abraham, but I don't think I could ever, it's so beautiful. I mean, and this was the son that he was promised that he's going to have stars of his generations of people, and God's telling him to kill him, and he went to do it. People love animals more than God. They love humans, their sons, and mostly their son's family members. Most people go to hell because they love their family members more than God. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 10:32-34, do not think that I came to peace upon earth. I came not to bring peace but the sword, to set a man against his father, the daughter against the mother, the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law, and a man's enemy shall be in his own household. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves dogs, cats, animals more than me is not worthy of me. But the Epicureans, that's what we're leading into, and I'm going to end this lecture on the Epicurean thing. And St. Augustine has an absolutely sublime, perfect example of what it's like when you love things more than God. So I say, beware of the Epicureans and others who idolize the good material things of the world by placing them over God in spiritual things, of whom St. Augustine speaks of. Now he's speaking of this in his homilies on the first epistles of John, homily 2, which is 1 John 2:12-17. And this is written in 4:16. St. John says, but let us not love the world, neither the things that are in the world, for the things that are in the world are the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, people were asking him, this is to lead into what's going on, and he said, but God made the world, so how, if we can't love it and we hate it, then God made something bad. So he's answering this question. He's quoting the verse first, and he's going to give you the proper context. These three things are they, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride. Lest happily any man say, the things that are in the world God made, heaven and earth, the sea, the sun, the moon, the stars, and the garniture of the heavens. What is the garniture of the sea? All creeping things. What of the earth? Animals, trees, flying creatures. These are in the world. God made them. Why then am I not to love what God hath made? Let the Spirit of God be in thee, that thou mayest see that all these things are good. But woe to thee, if thou love the things made and forsake the maker of them. Fair are they to thee, but how much fairer he that formed them. Mark well, beloved, for by similitudes you may be instructed, lest Satan steal upon you, saying what he is wont to say. Take your enjoyment in the creature of God, wherefore made he those things but for your enjoyment, and men, then they abuse it, here's go, and men drink themselves drunken, and perish and forget their Creator, while not temperately, but lustfully, they use the things created, the Creator is despised. Of such, saith the Apostle, they worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is the blessed forever. That's in Romans 1:25. God does not forbid thee to love these things. Howbeit, not to set thine affections upon them for blessedness, for to approve and praise them to this end, that thou mayest love the Creator. How many places they tell you to love your family, love your neighbors, love your creation? He made all things that were good. I put this verse in here, but I'll repeat what I just ended there. God doth not forbid thee to love these things. Howbeit, not to set thine affections upon them for blessedness, but to approve and praise them to this end, that thou mayest love the Creator. Again, Wisdom 13:5, this is my quote. For by the greatness of the beauty of the creature, the Creator of them may be seen so as to be known thereby. In the same manner, my brethren, as if a bridegroom should make a ring for his bride, and she, having received the ring, should love it more than she loves the bridegroom who made the ring for her, would not her soul be found guilty of adultery in the very gift of the bridegroom? Albeit, she did but love what the bridegroom gave her, by all means, let her love what the bridegroom gave. Let her love that. Yet should she say this ring is enough for me. I do not wish to see his face now. What sort of woman would she be? Who would not detest such folly? Who would not pronounce her guilty of an adulterous mind? Thou lovest the gold in place of the man? Lovest a ring in place of the bridegroom? Thou lovest a ring in place of the bridegroom and hast no wish to see thy bridegroom to pledge thee to him, but to turn away thy heart from him? For this the bridegroom gives earnest, that in earnest he may himself be loved. Well then, God gave thee all these things. Love him that made them. There is more that he would fain to give thee. That is, his very self that made these things. But if thou love these things and neglect the Creator who made them, and love the world instead of or more than God who made the world, shall not thy love be accounted adulterous. As an adulterous. End quote. Beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. And that's a great example of what the Epicureans are like, for all these people that idolize the world and they don't want to give glory to God. So now I leave this as a call to conversion to all you people who want to have these good things. And the only way you can have these good things is if you save your soul. And the only way that the earthly paradise can be a paradise is if there's no sin and no evildoers. There's no homosexuality. There's no sins of sexual lust. There's no gluttony. There's no stealing. There's no murder. There's no lying and cheating and stealing and corruption in this new world. That's why if God didn't destroy these evildoers and throw them in hell, there'd never be an everlasting paradise. There's love between husbands and wives, between all a beautiful love and care for one another. In the true sense of the word, you can never have this unless you obey all of God's commandments. That's why he gave them to us. If you people want these good things, you've got to come into the Holy Catholic Church. You've got to be subject to God's authority, to a hierarchy, to obedience, to laws and to commandments. You've got to get rid of your democracy attitude, where you think you're allowed to do whatever you want. Nobody can tell you what to do. What kind of a world is that? Where everybody rules themselves? They all sit on the throne? That's chaos. That's rebelliousness. That's disobedience. If somebody in the family still now has a natural law, where the father's the head of the family, and the wife is submissive and obedient to the husband, and the children obey the parents, and it's in right order, this is the kind of the order that God wants. Democracy goes against that order. It turns everything upside down and says you don't have to obey anybody. They hate anybody who's a monarch or a dictator. Democracy is probably one of the worst curses this world could ever have had. It placates the rebelliousness of people. I'm talking to a lot of your patriot movement people that are conservative-minded, and they want to have these good things, but I'm telling you, you're not worthy of them if you're a rebel, if you're not going to submit to authority, if you're going to stand up and obey God's one church, and you're going to obey his rulers and his hierarchy and his dogmas and his commandments, every one of them. You're not going to have it. You're not going to have it if you think you can have a democracy and live side by side with homosexuals out in public running around and transgenders. And thieves, and gangsters, and murderers, and whores. You're not going to have it. And you have no, and your democracy, your mentality breeds this kind of a thing. So if you love these good things, all these good things, the only way you're going to get is with us, the true Catholic Church, which is here in Truth of Consequences, New Mexico. What I'm teaching right here, Mary's Little Remnant, and we have other people online now from Ireland and from Austria and from Virginia, Argentina, and Brazil. We're getting more and more people coming in here. And they're online with us now. We had a wonderful Holy Week all together. And this is just as another thing. So not only do you're not coming here, you're going to also get a bonus. You're going to be protected from the Antichrist as far as falling for his temptations. You may end up as a martyr. But if you end up as a martyr, that's a great blessing. What better way to die than a martyr? Think, there's many ways to die. You could sit in bed and you can slowly rot away. Which, you can offer that up to God and you get a lot of grace if you're in a state of grace. Or die as a martyr. You got to die anyway. So why not die as a martyr? But at least the Antichrist is not going to get into your soul, your spirit. He's not going to perturb you. He's not going to disturb you. The only thing you're going to fear is God. So you better get used to dictatorships. You better get used to monarchies. You better get used to orders. Because you want law and order, you got to kill people. You can't let them run out of prisons. You can't let them run around. You want law and order. You want your kids to grow up straight with a family and children. You got to condemn the homos and the transgenders and kick their ass from here to the Lord's Day. You got to kill them if they don't listen. Lock them up in jail and give them one chance. They do it again, you kill the bastards. You can't have it both ways. Okay, so anyway, this is the end of our lecture on the everlasting earthly paradise. And may the Catholic God, the one true God, grant you all the graces you need to come into the Catholic Church and to have a hope to save your mortal souls, which is only here. Visit my website at johnthebaptist.us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Master.
Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you that hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you that weep now, for you shall laugh. The wicked will not stand firm at the judgment, nor sinners in the gathering of the upright. The path of the wicked is doomed, chaff blown around by the wind. Who are these people? Where have they come from?
They have been saved. These are the people who have been through a great trial. They have washed their robes white again in the blood of the Lamb. They will never hunger or thirst again, because the Lamb will be their shepherd and guide them to the springs of life. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes.
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, come down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride for her husband. Here God lives with human beings, and he will make his home among them. They will be his people, and he will be their God. God with them. And he will wipe away the tears from their eyes. And there will be no more death, no more mourning or sadness or pain. The world of the past is gone. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come, let all who are thirsty come, and all who want it may have the water of life and have it free."